Today is a very important lesson today as we look to God's Word in Acts, the 20th chapter. If you would, be taking your Bibles and turn there with me. And we're going to look at the shepherd's charge. Now, before we do that, let me just say that not all churches that you know about or have heard of have elderships. Now, elders have different terms in the Bible. Sometimes you'll see the word bishop, as in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see the qualifications there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you see them in Titus chapter 1, qualifications for these men that would serve as elders and or bishops. They're the same office. There are two or three different terms for that particular work in the church that are not titles, respectively, but are descriptive terms of their work. Pastor is another one of them. I know a lot of people in the religious world think I'm a pastor. There may be parts of the ministry that I do that take on a pastoral nature, but the work of the elders, when the term is used in Scripture, has more to do with the work of elders than it does the work of evangelists. And so it's a misnomer, but a little bit of Bible study, and it wouldn't take long for people to get the gist of it in the Scriptures and have a clear understanding of how the Holy Spirit used the term. And, you know, the Bible tells us that every congregation of the church needs to work toward having an eldership. And one thing that was brought to our mind yesterday at the workshop is that in a lot of our congregations where there are only two men serving as elders, they're a heartbeat away from not having one. And think about that for a moment. He said, on the bright side, if we are training our young men the way we should be and we are teaching them the difference between a life of sin and a life of joy in Christ, we could be a heartbeat away from having an eldership. In other words, we could add to that. And young men in the audience today, you may not see yourself in that preacher or in an eldership or in a deacon position at this moment, but you need to start right now. Start today. Let God use you. And we don't need to be in a crisis situation in the church not having leadership because we did not do the proper teaching or we did not instill the proper conviction within the lives of our people earlier on. We are going to look at this charge that the Apostle Paul makes to the Ephesian elders, but I want to give you just a little bit of a background as he gets there. Now, you're going to get into chapter 20, and you remember Eutychus, don't you? He's the young man that he fell out of a window, and they took him up dead, but Paul raised him back to life. Well, that happens in this chapter, and I don't know what the purpose of him falling out of the window was, unless it was to show and demonstrate God's power over death and to raise him to life. I know some brethren think that maybe that is an illustration as to why you shouldn't preach so long, because Paul preached till midnight, and he maybe shouldn't have done that. But anyway, I don't think that that's the purpose of it whatsoever. But if you'll look down at beginning in verse number 13, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, it says, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he was arranged, intending himself to go by land. In other words, he was going to go back. He was heading back to Jerusalem. He was trying to get back, and he got through Assos, or got to Assos. And it says that we set sail for Assos. Keep in mind that that Luke, the gospel writer, is the one that's writing the book of Acts. If you've got that in your mind, then you can understand the storyline of the book of Acts. Luke is narrating the book of Acts. And so in verse number 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus, and that is where the sermon takes place today in the city of Miletus. Now, if you've got your Bible, and sometimes you'll have a book of maps in the back, you may well have a map that has the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul on it. You can almost just go back and look at those arrows and those lines that you have and see how it is that he made his way back to the city of Jerusalem. But he was trying to save time. He didn't want to go back into Asia Minor. He just wanted to meet the elders that were at Ephesus and sent for them. In verse number 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, it's pure speculation on my part, and I understand that, but you think about it, I don't think he was going back to keep the feast of Pentecost so much as he was going back for evangelism. If you think about the first Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what was so significant about that ingathering of people was that that is one feast that we know of throughout the Jewish calendar year where people from all over the world that were Jews were coming to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And it would have been a perfect environment for spreading the gospel. How many people could you get together in one place and preach the gospel like Pentecost? There's no other thing like it. And so there was a little bit of wisdom on that part. I'm not saying that was what his purpose was because I don't know, but I speculate that it was. So if you want to give yourself an outline for this text, write down the word participants, and we're going to talk about, in verses 17 here, the elders from Miletus. Now, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And so what he was doing there when he got them there is he's giving them some kind of perspective in his summary of the work that had taken place. Now, think about this. Past, present, and future. Every part of his discussion can be thrown into one of those three categories. Past, present, and future. That's what makes up his discussion there. So when you're reading it, picking it up in verse number 18 in your own Bibles, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." In other words, you have seen my manner of life from the first day, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Look at how I lived my life. Look at what I dealt with. You've seen me in my humility. You have seen me in my tears. You have seen me in my trials by those who are called Jews who were plotting against me. This is not, there's not a whole lot of commentary on these persecutions that he endured while he was there. I mean, we know he went into the synagogue. We know that they caused trouble for him on numerous occasions. We've seen that through the book of Acts. And just reading through it and acknowledging it doesn't really help us get a sense for what he went through. But he knows what he went through, and so do the church, the elders there at Ephesus. In verse number 20, he says, "You know how I did not shrink from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that what we're trying to do with gospel preaching? Isn't that why we try to go and teach our neighbors from house to house? You know, we go to their homes sometime and teach the gospel. Sometimes we do it publicly like we're doing it right now. But the point of preaching is to call people to a changed life, that is the life of repentance, and a faith towards God. We want people to have that faith in God so that they can be pleasing to God in all they do and go to heaven one day. That's the big main point. Well, verse number 22 says, "And now, behold, I go to Jerusalem." He says, constrained. Now, the King James says, "I go bound to Jerusalem." You see that? If you got a King James, he's saying he's been constrained by the Spirit. He's going bound in the sense that he's got to go there because the Lord's calling him to go there. And he doesn't know what's going to happen there. Verse number 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city imprisonment and afflictions await me." Now that's what the Holy Spirit's telling him. Here's what you got in store. Here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go to jail. What's Paul going to turn it into? He's going to turn it into an opportunity, isn't it? That's the way Paul is. I mean, wherever you go, you ought to be able to convert somebody. You ought to be able to teach them about the faith in Christ. And whatever situation you find yourself in, you don't have to resort to anger. You don't have to resort to hatred. You don't have to resort to bitterness. You can turn that opportunity and that trial into a teachable moment. You see, we need God's help. We're not always able, but God is able. We not always know what to do. We don't always possess all wisdom, but God has all wisdom. And God is with us, brothers and sisters in Christ. He is with us, and we have His knowledge right here written to us in our own language if we would open it up and read. Verse number 24 says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Isn't that a sad statement? "Some of you, I'm not going to ever see again." He says, this is goodbye. "I'll see you later. Therefore, I testify unto you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you." If you had one last conversation to have with somebody that you know, that you love, and that is close to you. And it really doesn't even have to be somebody that's close to you. If you had one last, and you knew it was going to be your last conversation with somebody that you knew and cared about, what would you tell them? Would you talk about all the good times? Would you talk about all the things you used to do? Or would you tell them what they needed to do to go to heaven? What would you tell them? You see, he says, "I am innocent of the blood of all of you. This is the last time I'm talking to you, but you know because of how I taught and what I taught that you know what you need to do to get right with God. You know what you need to do to stay right with God. You know that I did not hold back anything that was needful for you to know in order to go to heaven. I didn't hold that back from you. You know, I would dare say that a Christian who does not tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to the one he loves does not really love them. You're going to let me go to hell? Why? Because you want to protect some sort of friendship we had on earth? You don't care about me enough to tell me where I'm wrong? You don't want to show me in the Scriptures where I need to make a change?" Verse number 27, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, here's the part you need to really pay attention to, because this is the shepherd's charge. All right, you got your Bibles open? You got your pens ready? Look at this. Number one, here's point number one in this section here. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to the elders at Ephesus, in the city of Miletus. The elders at Ephesus traveled to Miletus to meet Paul for this little conversation. He's telling them, number one, it's not up there, is it? Pay careful attention. Take heed to yourselves. And I'm going to stop right there for just a second. You take heed to yourselves. You know what 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 says? Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and those that hear thee. Take heed unto yourself and to thy doctrine. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, it's not just important to teach the truth. It's not just important to make sure everybody else knows the truth. He says, you need to take heed to yourself as well. You see, even the preacher is not exempt. Those who tell the truth are not exempt from the righteous judgment of God. We must also do what is right. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed fail to meet the test. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27. Paul said of himself, I buffet my body. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And he's not just talking about physical fitness, folks. He's using an illustration of a man in the Olympics or in some sort of sport event, and the kind of physical training that you have to do to participate and win the event. He takes that illustration and applies it to this Christian faith and how we use our bodies to execute the divine commandments of God in this life. He says, I'm going to use this flesh either to God's glory or I'm going to use it to sin and bring shame and reproach. What am I going to do? Paul said, I'm going to bring this body into subjection. I'm going to bring it under control. I'm going to discipline my own self, lest I myself should be a castaway. I can preach to all of you, but if I don't take care of myself And that's the way it is with the elders. He's making this charge to them. He says, take heed unto yourselves, and then notice, and to all of the flock. Take heed to all of the flock in the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed or care for the church of God which He obtained or purchased with His own blood. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 35 and 36. Remember as little boy David was about to go slay Goliath. And the Bible says, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, but when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, he says, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. If I can go out there and tame lions and bears and control them over keep them away from the sheep, then I can take Goliath down. That's the kind of faith he had. And God was able to do it with him. You see, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, David spoke to the Lord when he saw an angel who was striking the people. Remember, he had numbered the people when he shouldn't have. He took a census when he shouldn't have just to see what kind of army strength he would have had. And so when he came to a census, he realized, he said, behold, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? In other words, God was pouring out His wrath on him. He was also taking it out on the people of Israel. And David says, what have these sheep done? And I want you to understand that he uses the word sheep. God's people throughout the Old and New Testament are likened to sheep. That's not a compliment, but it's reality. Matthew 18 and verse number 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that went astray? The care that he has as a shepherd, and Jesus is... All these principles here, we can make application to the elders of the church. We can make application to all of ourselves. But when the Bible says to these elders to take heed unto themselves and also to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers, we know that God has placed upon those who would assume the office of an eldership a very, very great responsibility. They have a responsibility to the flock. And folks, we have a responsibility as sheep to be shepherded. Feed the flock, he says. That word to feed the flock, now the King James says feed. My ESV says tend or care for the flock of God. That is the Greek word poimen, also translated pastor in the Testament. And that's what they're supposed to do. Feed is not just giving food to. It also implies taking care of. You know, a shepherd would look a sheep over if he had mites or ticks or whatever he might have. I mean, they have to take that wool and kind of separate it and look through it. I mean, it's not just feeding. It's taking the shepherd's crooks and getting them out of thickets. It's maybe throwing it in the air and maybe they're about to eat something poisonous, or maybe it's to beat away a varmint or something is coming after them. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 2 says, woe be unto the pastors, unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastor. Now take your Bible and actually just go back and flip to Jeremiah 23 and see this for yourself, because some of your translations will say shepherds, some of them will say pastors. It's the same word. He's talking about the spiritual leaders of Israel. So he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors, against those shepherds that quote unquote feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. In other words, they have not been taking care of the flock. They had not been taking care of the people of God. Behold, I will visit you, or visit upon you, the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And if you look, I mean, you think about it, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Peter, an apostle and a bishop in the church, a shepherd, an elder. He says, shepherd the flock, feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Back in Ezekiel 34 and verse number 2, it says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. In other words, there were spiritual leaders of Israel in Ezekiel's day and time that were living off of the people, but they weren't giving them any spiritual direction. And that's sad. He says, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. But verse number 4 of Ezekiel 34, it's not up there, is it? The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. What they weren't supposed to do is exactly what they were doing. What their job was, they neglected. The weak, the sick, the injured, the strayed, the lost. And you're not supposed to interpret that as literal, physical problems. But you are supposed to understand it as spiritual issues that weren't being dealt with. You see, it's hard. It's hard to get our minds wrapped around the fact that God wants us as His Christians, as His people, to have leadership over us who guide us spiritually. You know, it's hard to accept the leadership of men that we're not close to, that we don't know their voice. And I would interject this thought into this lesson right now and say to each and every one of you that are sitting here that if you're a member of this congregation and you don't know the eldership very well, please get to start knowing them. Get to have a relationship with them so that you can participate in the church as God has designed it to be. This is one of God's plans. To reject this is to reject New Testament counsel. If we reject this aspect of the church, we might as well just go find a denomination somewhere that does things how we want to do it. And you can find them. But if you want to do it God's way, we've got to submit to this teaching in the Scriptures because it is the will of God. When you get back to Acts chapter 20, verses 13 through 32, I know, Paul says, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's kind of like what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He doesn't say wolves that come unto you in shepherd's clothing. Oh no, he said wolves that come unto you in sheep's clothing. They come in, they look like they're part of the flock. Really, they're not. They're just false teachers that kind of pop up and start drawing away disciples after themselves. Very dangerous. They come in stealth mode. They look like everybody else, but they're undercover agents of Satan. Acts 20, verse 30. And this is the real kicker. When you look at that text there, it says, and from among yourselves, your own selves. I don't know if he means the eldership in the specific sense or if he means in the congregation as a whole. But he says, and also among your own selves will men arise speaking twisted or perverse things. Why? Why, brethren? What'd your text say? To draw away the disciples after them. They want to have a following. Titus 1:9 says that an elder is to hold fast or hold firm with a tight grip to the trustworthy and faithful word as he hath been taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also be able to rebuke those who contradict the Word of God. That's what an elder's job is to protect the minds of the people in areas of doctrine and practice. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they may stand in fear, the rest of them. And that was something that Paul wrote to Timothy, but it is something that elders would do as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 says, "Preach the word, be instant or ready, and in season and out of season. You need to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and who will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It is possible for the people of God to leave and despise the Word of God if they are not careful." You know, it's strange that the very thing that brings us to Christ can keep us with Christ. But if we turn our ears off and our eyes we have shut to the truths of God's Word, that's when Satan can get a foothold in our life and turn our attention, take our eyes off of Christ. You know what Peter did when he got afraid? He took his eyes off Christ. He'd step out onto the water. He was actually walking on water with Christ. And when he took his eyes off Christ, what did he begin to do? He began to sink. I believe that's a perfect illustration for the rest of us spiritually, is when we take our eyes off of Christ and His will, we begin to sink in a spiritual way. And so when you get back to Acts 20 and verse number 31, Paul says in his concluding statements, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those which are sanctified." We've used these verses a lot of times in a general sense to the entire church. But when they were uttered, it was the Apostle Paul encouraging that group of elders from the city of Ephesus. Isn't that interesting that the city of Ephesus, the church there, that the elders needed that kind of confidence and that kind of reminder, that kind of warning? He reminded them of things that had happened in the past. He told them of things that were happening in the present. And He told them of things that were going to happen in the future with the church. And the bottom line is, He's going to commend them to the Word of His grace. That's what they need to stand on. The bedrock of truth. God's holy Word. They can do their jobs as elders when they stand fast. Are they going to bring everybody over with them to heaven? No. Some are going to die in the wilderness. Only a few would cross over to the promised land. What am I saying today? I'm saying that not everybody is going to submit to the leadership of the eldership. But those who want to go to heaven, those who want to please the Lord, will submit to godly and scripturally qualified men who serve as elders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Here's what we learn. Number one, here's the conclusion. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." That's 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And then Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Have you stopped and thought about one of the symbols of a shepherd is that staff with the crux at the end of it? You ever wonder what that's for? That little doodad at the end there, it looks like the handle of a cane, is supposed to go around the neck of those sheep or the legs. Did you ever look at Psalm 23 when it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." That rod, that staff, is a symbol of the strength and the power and the authority of God's Word. In any serious situation, it is also the instrument a shepherd used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. How could God's rod and staff comfort me? well, I know it's going to keep me in the right way. That's not always pleasant, but I want to live. Ezekiel 20:36 says, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. In verse number 37, it says, I will make you to pass under the rod. That means, and by the way, this is really talking about a time period in which He was going to scrutinize the people and bring them into judgment. He says, I'm going to purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. But He's using an illustration of what shepherds would do with a sheep. They would count their sheep with those things. They would spread the wool apart to look underneath the hair to see what kind of cuts or rashes or kind of skin irritations there might be. Because a shepherd who really cares for his sheep isn't all about just getting them fed. He wants to make sure that they're healthy. He wants to check for problems before they become problems. And so a shepherd, the shepherds of the church, over the sheep of God, called out by the Holy Spirit, are there for our spiritual benefit. God has designed it like that. There's a plurality of men that have taken on this awesome responsibility. And did you catch the scripture over here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17? They watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that one of these days on Judgment Day, our elders who've ever served in the Lord's church are going to stand before Jesus and give an account of how they shepherded the flock of God under which they were over? Is it ever struck a chord with you that we need to make their life, it says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would it be unprofitable for you? Did it ever click in our minds as to how that might negatively affect us if we didn't make their job easy for them? If you hadn't ever thought about that, you might start right now. Because what I'm telling you today, brothers and sisters in Christ, is one of the great lessons that we learn from the book of Acts is not a lesson that's directly targeted at the rest of us, but a lesson that's targeted toward those who serve as elders. And we need to do everything in our part to encourage them, to lift up their hand, and help make their job easier as we pass through this desert of sorrow and sin. If you're subject to the invitation today to become a member of the church that you read about in the Bible, the one that has elderships in it, then I'd invite you to study with us. And I want you to see how that church is not an organization separate apart from you, but that when we are saved, we become members of, we are added to that church we read about in the Bible. That the church, all it is a word in the Greek that means the called out. And God is calling us out of the world into His kingdom. Would you submit yourself to King Jesus today? Would you obey His gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Would you determine to live faithfully under His kingship today? Would you make Him Lord of your life as well as Savior? If you have a need, a spiritual struggle, a prayer request, or maybe it is that you're ready to put Christ on in baptism today, I want you to march down front. Come on down front right now while we stand and sing.